Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 on page 600 of these maroon Bibles. And it's quite a long psalm, but we're going to read the whole psalm. And as we read through this psalm, let's be thinking about these things. What kind of God do we meet in this psalm? What kind of righteousness is David talking about from verse 20 on? There's a little section there talking about righteousness. And then as we come towards the end of the psalm, who do we see towards the end of the psalm? And really right through the psalm, who is the answer to most questions that we can ask? Psalm 18, this is God's word. For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him, into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountain shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced, with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me, so that my ankles do not turn over. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight. I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as dust borne on the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David, and to his descendants forever. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own perfect word. Please do have your Bibles open at Psalm 18 as we spend a few moments looking at this psalm together. In his acceptance speech at the Oscars, Michael Caine, I think we should call him Sir Michael Caine now, praised the other four actors nominated alongside him. He said the award was coming to him, but he wasn't really the winner. After receiving her second Oscar, Hilary Swank squeezed in as many thanks as possible into the time allotted to those surrounding her, to those supporting her, to the scriptwriters, the producers, her trainers, her agent, her manager, and last of all, Clint Eastwood, who made the film. For his first Oscar, Denzel Washington thanked his mother, his wife, the 54th, who helped make this land free, he said, and his children, who in the Oscar statue he now held would have a model to copy. From the short speeches I watched, very few, apart from Denzel Washington and Tom Hanks, somewhat bizarrely in one case, really, they were the only two who thanked the one who made it all possible, God himself. In each case, these actors are looking back on just one film for which they've been rewarded. In Psalm 18, David is looking back on much more than that, on most of his life indeed. You may be sure he's grateful to his parents, to his family, to those who stuck by him when Saul was after him. But this psalm is really dominated by one figure. David is looking behind different events, and he sees only one guiding and saving hand. And in these words, he would encourage you, believer, to do the same. Because here we have a vibrant testimony to God. And that's what I want to call this sermon. A vibrant testimony to God. May what David says here strike a chord in your own life, in your own experience, so that you too can praise him in all things. But if you haven't yet submitted your life to the only one who really matters, may you do so as you respond to this psalm, even today. I simply want to break the psalm into three parts. There are other things that can be said, but if you grasp these three main ideas, I think you've got hold of most of what's going on here. First of all, let's see a big God. A big God. Look at verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. And you can actually trace many of David's steps through this list of titles he gives to God. A rock, a cliff, a high place, too high for the enemy to reach him. A fortress and a stronghold, the cave of Adullam, where David and his men and their families hid from Saul for months at a time. A deliverer, when Saul's men were closing in and the news of invading Philistines called Saul's men away, so that David was saved, delivered. A shield, like the shield David would carry into battle with him. The horn of my salvation. Unlike the others, this speaks of attack, like the horns of a great black bull. David had taken the battle to Goliath, and as Israel's hero to many of his country's enemies. At those times, God had fought for him. And all this shows that David can't quite sum God up. He can't find one word, one name that says all he wants to say. It's a bit like John Newton's words about Jesus. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king. My Lord, my life, my way, my end. Accept the praise I bring. And I'm sure he could think of many more names as well. God is so many things to his people. Our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Not only is God available in life, he's there in death too. At one point, David says to his friend Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. And in verses 4 and 5, David imagines death like a snake squeezing the life out of him, or like a flood rising above his head. And that word distress in verse 6 speaks of a tight spot where we're under pressure. The remedy is to cry out to God for help, because he is a reigning God. He lives in a temple, as verse 6 tells us, but he's a listening God and an active God. So unlike the Muslim God, so far removed that Muslims seem to worship a man, Muhammad, more than they worship Allah. And that's idolatry. Have you ever faced death? Maybe an accident. Maybe a serious illness. Maybe the blowout of a tire. Maybe a sporting injury. There may be times when we haven't known just how close death has come. In all those situations, believer, God was with you. He heard your cry and he rescued you. That's why you're here today. Sadly, yesterday, in the early hours of yesterday morning, 8 people in England lost their lives in a crash because God did not save them. The other day I was talking to Joe Watson, who's preaching here next Lord's Day, God willing. And he reminded me of a book written some time ago called Your God is Too Small. And I think that's often the case. Either our God is too small or our faith in God is too weak. But just look at the size of the God that David describes in verses 7 to 15. Now, as you just let your eye run down those verses, you can see earthquake, volcano, thunderstorm, some of the most terrifying weather events known to man. But these aren't happening as the weathermen might tell us, because the isobars are too tightly packed, or because the storm clouds can't hold their rain, or because the earth's crust is too thin. These are no impersonal forces. This is the fearsome presence. This is the active involvement of God. As you read down those verses, do you see the number of he's? He does this. He does that. The number of his's. And even at the end of the section, David addresses God directly. At your rebuke, O God. At the blast of breath from your nostrils. This is God's response to David's cry. It sounds like what happened in the days of Deborah and Barak, when God defeated his enemies in a thunderstorm. It sounds like what happened when God came down on top of Mount Sinai to meet with Moses. It sounds like what happened, certainly towards the end of the section, when God opened up a way for his people through the Red Sea. This world is God's world. God is active in this world for the benefit of his people and for the downfall of his enemies. He doesn't always punish wrongdoers. He doesn't always rescue his people, mind you, because that would mean that this world is final judgment. Believers do suffer here, as well as unbelievers. We get sick. We lose our jobs. We have accidents. But this pure and powerful God is working all the things that happen for the benefit of all those who love him. Look at verses 16 to 19, will you? Because they're among the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible. This is not a God whose arm is short, whose reach is limited. This is the creator of the rolling seas. This is the one who will send a great fish to rescue a drowning prophet seconds from oblivion. This is the one who knows the strength of the enemy. Saul had a whole army. Saul had a battalion of scouts looking out for David. But God rescued David from Saul's clutches. Just looking again at verse 17, I think we can see Satan there too. He rescued me from my powerful enemy. Satan is more powerful than any one of us, than all of us put together. But he's not too strong for this massive, merciful God. And I think possibly in verse 17, my foes, plural, that could be David referring to our sins. Our sins defeat us more times than we want to admit. But they didn't defeat our Savior, who turns disaster in verse 18 into victory He is in charge of every situation. He didn't lose a battle when he lost his life. He is not only powerful, he is full of mercy. Look at how the section ends. Verse 19. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. That pressure, that distress that we saw earlier is released. The walls are no longer closing in. It's an open, spacious park, like what the children in C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle discover. Remember that they're thrown into the stable, but it doesn't seem like a stable. It seems like a green meadow. Space to breathe. Space to enjoy the presence of the Savior. And why does God save David? Why does God save any of us? Because he delights in us. Because we are delightful? Not at all. But because he is. He is love. He is joy. He is perfect harmony. And he longs to show that. He wants to transmit that to us feeble, frail, sometimes feisty creatures. What else can we say? Except what David says at the very start in verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. And this is an unusual word for love. It speaks of passions and feelings, not just personal faithfulness. God loves you, believer, with all his heart. And he doesn't want you to hold back on your side. He wants you to love him above all, with all you have, and not to be ashamed of telling others about it. So David sings of a big God. In this world where man thinks he's so smart, is this your God? As Jesus asked Peter very pointedly, do you truly love him? For nothing less will do. The second thing we see here is a bold claim. A bold claim, and that's really in that one word, blameless, what David is saying from verse 20 on. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has rewarded me. And then he says almost the same thing again in verse 24. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. On the face of it, David seems to be saying that he's perfect. In fact, he says it twice, in verse 20 and again in verse 24. Well, is that not arrogant? Is that not plain wrong? Because we know that David is not perfect, even before he came to the throne. But notice that in between verse 20 and verse 24, he defines this righteousness. Verse 21 is a general statement. I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. David's general practice is not to abandon God's ways, but to follow them. That doesn't mean every single step has been perfectly in line. He may have strayed for a short while, but he's come back again. Verse 22 is saying something similar. God's law, God's word is all we need to direct our paths. David has consciously, though not always successfully, been trying to follow those laws. And the word blameless in verse 23 doesn't mean without any flaws. It is more the sense of wholehearted, not half-hearted. And sadly, the NIV leaves a word out in the second part of the verse. It says, and have kept myself from sin. It's left out the word my. Have kept myself from my sin. And this refers to David's particular sin. And David knows what it is. And he's taking special care not to keep falling into it. If you keep burning yourself on something in the kitchen, then surely you'll take extra care to protect yourself in that area. And one of the commentators sums up this section like this. He says that David is not talking about sinless perfection, but about life direction here. Now, something else may trouble you in this section. You'll see the word rewarded in verse 20, and again it's repeated in verse 24. Well, is that the way the Christian life works? Do we live in a certain way under our own steam in order to get brownie points from God, like actors receiving an Oscar? Well, I think verses 25 and 26 help to answer that one. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. You see, we can't be faithful in God's terms, or blameless, or pure on our own. We wouldn't even want to be. It's only when we admit our unreliability, our twistedness, our impurity, and cry out to God that he gives us of himself. If we think we can just carry on the way we are, that we can fool God by some kind of religious show, then we are the real fools. We are the real losers. On the other side, God does actually reward those who own up to our lack of faithfulness and blamelessness and purity. If we confess our sin, God forgives us our sin and cleanses us and gives us his purity. God rewards those who believe with even more faith, with heaven indeed. Such an amazing God does require us to be different from the world. Yes, people in the world may be crooked, but we are to be trustworthy. We are to be faithful. We are to be innocent and wholehearted. We are to be blameless. Our motives and our minds are to be pure, because that is the character of the Jesus who was punished for my sin in order that I might have his righteousness. As believers, we're really to be saying two things at the same time. I am the chief of sinners, yet I am righteous. God declares me righteous with the righteousness of Jesus. Dale Ralph Davis tells a flying story to make the point. I'm sure many of you have been on a plane over the summer. Apparently, a certain pilot came on the intercom to tell the passengers that the airline they were flying with had some of the best stewards and stewardesses in the industry. In what was obviously a joke, however, he went on to say, unfortunately, none of them is on this flight today. Two separate things, two things that seem to be mutually contradictory that we should be saying together. That you are still a sinner should keep you from pride. That God has rewarded you with real righteousness should keep you from despair. A big God a bold claim. And finally, we come to a bright future. And I don't think my printer's working very well. It's not just as bright, doesn't look just as well as I would like it to. A bright future. From verse 28 on, I want to ask you a series of questions adapted from Stuart Olliott. Questions which verses in this psalm will answer. Verse 28, do you need light? You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. Certainly in the early days of David's reign, his was a small kingdom. The way ahead was dark and treacherous. Verse 29, do you have enemies ranged against you? With your help, I can advance against a troop. I think we can see Jesus, the captain of our salvation here. Those against him weren't just one or two. They were many, they were principalities and powers. And they weren't just a crowd, they were actually a troop organized to secure his death. Yet he willingly marched out against them. Are there obstacles in your path? The second part of verse 29. With my God, I can scale a wall. David had such escapades. In order to set us free from Satan, to set us free from the power of the law, Jesus had to mount such a rescue. And note, according to verse 29, Jesus wasn't acting alone, but with the full approval of his commander-in-chief. With my God, I can scale a wall. Verse 30. Are you unsure which way to go? As for God, his way is perfect. The next part of verse 30, do you wonder if you can trust God's word? The word of the Lord is flawless. We're carrying on with verse 30, do you feel unprotected? Do you feel weak? He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. And God's way being perfect, we read that in verse 30. That's not just some kind of truth out there, some truth in theory only. It has practical meaning. God's way is perfect. And then in verse 32, he makes my way perfect. God relates his way, his path, to your path. Verse 33. Are you at the height of your powers? He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to stand on the heights. God can use you. He can give you perspective as you would stand in that high place so that you can see where to go and what to do. Are you concerned about the struggles ahead? Don't you think you can manage? Maybe you're moving into a new sphere that frightens you. Look at verses 34 and 35. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. It's not just God the Son who is humble and lowly of heart. We've already read that God the Father delights in us. And here we're told that he stoops down to raise us up. Verse 36. Are there little niggles that you're not sure you should bring to God? You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn over. Well, in the scheme of things, David spraining his ankle is surely fairly small. But he mentions it in prayer and in praise to God. God knows what we can take. He wants us to bring major matters to him, like who to marry and what to study. But he's interested in smaller things too. aches and pains and smaller decisions and care about spraining our Christian ankles. Verse 37. Does evil sometimes seem invincible? I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. Verse 38. Do you sometimes think you're not making any difference? I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. Verse 39. Do you feel too weak to go on? You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. Are you afraid you'll end up on the losing side? Look at verse 40. The first part of verse 40 reads slightly better. As for my enemies, you have given me their neck. In other words, David is in control over them. Verse 41. Do you think there's no difference between you and unbelievers? They cried for help, but there was no one to save them to the Lord, but he did not answer. They're not in covenant with him as David is. Verse 43. Does it look as if believers will be wiped off the face of the earth? You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. Will foreign nations remain hostile to the one true God? Verse 44. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. Now, the tenses of some of these later verses are unclear. Where it says in verse 43, you have delivered me. Possibly you will deliver me is better. You will make me the head of nations. But even though some of the finer details may be vague, I hope you can trace out the main message in these verses. These verses are full of action. Action by David, underpinned by action from God. David can only act because God is giving him the power. Whenever we ask small children questions about the Bible, they very quickly catch on that most often the answer to those questions is God or Jesus. And that's certainly true in this psalm. The future is bright simply because God is who he is. A God of power, of purity, of justice, and of mercy. Truly the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men and gives them to whomever he pleases. So whatever question you have today, God is the answer. You need to be listening to him in his word. You need to be speaking to him in prayer. You need to be serving him in his church. You need to be walking according to his loving commands. What you need, what I need, what everyone needs, is to walk through life with this God. And this God is seen most clearly in Jesus. The verses towards the end of the psalm aren't really about David. What happened to David doesn't fill up the meaning of verses 44 and 45. And when we come to the last five verses, the voice of Jesus rings out loud and clear. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Imagine Jesus speaking these words. Exalted be God my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to his Messiah, to David and his descendants forever. Jesus is alive forevermore. He faced enemies. He faced violent men, infinitely worse than David ever did. And yet he won through so that God's name is praised among the Gentiles, as verse 49 says, as Paul records in Romans chapter 15. Jesus has won the greatest victories of all over sin, over death itself, over Satan, over this whole world order. Not just for himself, but for David and for all who share his faith. And either you can come trembling from your stronghold of rebellion, as verse 43 would say. You can call on him to save you and cleanse you and change you. Or else, as verse 47 says, you will be forced to your knees as Jesus subdues nations under him. You will be forced to recognize that Jesus Christ alone is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. On that day, we won't be talking about family and friends and producers and directors. On that day, no one will be able not to speak of Jesus, not to think of him first. But will that be with covenant love? Because that's what verse 50 is talking about, unfailing kindness, loving steadfastness, covenant love. Has God put that in your heart? Or will you be speaking the name of Jesus with cursing and loathing? Let's stand to talk to God together. Our Father, forgive us if you are too small in our minds, because if that is the case, we're not worshipping you as you are. We're worshipping an idol. Help us to turn from that idol, and through this passage and through many more passages, to understand more clearly how powerful and how pure and how practical you are. Lord, help us too to know that you give us real righteousness in Jesus. Help us this week to show that righteousness to others, that they may see something of Jesus in us and want to turn from their own crookedness. Lord, we thank you for this tremendous climax in this psalm, these verses that remind us that the future is not in doubt. The future is held by your secure hands. You have it all mapped out. Lord, we pray that you would help us to relate everything in our lives to you. You are the one person we really have to do with. Help us, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or work or relax, help us to do all that we do for your praise and to bring fame and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.